Well, we are in a series that I started a few weeks ago attempting to address what is both for unbelievers that reject the idea of God and for believers who have embraced God and even faith in Jesus Christ, the issue that goes deep to the heart that causes us to struggle. It's in every survey, in every conversation, it comes up as the problem that challenges our faith more than anything else. And it is the question of the problem of evil and the presence of suffering in this life and in this world. And the question of how does a person reconcile the existence of evil and suffering with the idea of a good and powerful God? Because in the minds of many people, they seem to be contradictory realities. How can God be good if there's so much suffering? It's either many conclude that God is either too weak to stop evil and suffering. He'd like to, but he just can't. Others have thought, well, maybe it is that God could stop it, but he chooses not to. And either way, you come up with a God who's either not all-powerful or he's not all-good. And the problem with that is that if you erase either one of those, you no longer have the God of the Bible. The God who has revealed himself through the ages to us as the all-powerful, all-loving God. And so we've been kind of working through this, and I've just each week I'm trying to hit it from the question and the issue from a kind of a different angle. And so if you want to pull your outlines out, I usually try to have a little fill in the blank just to help you follow along and maybe afterwards remember some of kind of the main points. And so this morning I want to actually kind of deal with some of the fundamental realities that we have to keep in mind that might help us to navigate this question. And so the first issue that I want to kind of talk about this morning is, in a sense, a reminder to us of the question of who is responsible for the existence or the presence of evil and suffering in the world. And I've got, in your outlines, I think I have God or man. And so if you have a pencil, I want you to circle man. And you might add to that and Satan. And so the first thing that we have to come to grips with is that evil and suffering and bad things that happen to good people and all of the however you put that phrase, the existence of pain and suffering and evil in the world are the result. It exists not because God is the author of evil or God is the creator of evil, but because of the choice of humanity. It began in the garden. You remember the story. God came to the first man and he gave him a choice. He said, all of the garden is yours. Enjoy it. Eat of it. But there's one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat of that tree. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam had all the freedom in the world. He had all of the blessings and joy of the presence of God to experience and partake of in the garden. And there was this one command that he was to obey. In a sense, God was saying, listen, Adam, you need to leave the realities of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm God. I'm in charge of that. I will guide you and lead you in the path that is good and protect you from that which is evil. That's not for you to be in charge of. I'm in charge of that. So don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you do it, you will die. And death isn't going to just for you be physical death, but it's going to be spiritual death. If you disobey me, if you rebel against me and do this thing I've told you not to do, Adam, it's going to have catastrophic effects upon your relationship with me. You will be separated from the source of life, me. And so you fast forward and God has created Eve out of Adam and he's responsible for her and for this obedience. And we see in Genesis 3, the serpent, and that's where Satan comes into the picture. He had already rebelled against God and he shows up in the garden and he's there to tempt the couple kind of in the same fashion that he had fallen. He wanted to be the God of his own life. He did not want to be under God or follow God. And so he shows up in the garden and he's tempting the first couple who, in a sense, and we have to understand this, Adam and Eve in the garden are representatives of all of the human race that would follow after them. And their decision on this critical point would set in stone the direction of humanity. And so the serpent shows up and he says to Eve, and Adam's right there. Now why he's talking to Eve and not Adam is a bit of a mystery. And why Adam keeps his mouth shut and doesn't speak up and do the right thing is his contribution to the fall of humanity. But he says to the woman, he says, God said you would die. That's what he told Adam. But here's the truth, serpent said. You will not surely die. In fact, you take this and you disobey God and you do this thing. He's just wanting to control you. He's wanting to keep you down. When you eat of this, you're gonna be free. You're gonna be your own boss. You're gonna be in charge of your own life. Go ahead and partake of it. And she did. And she gave some to her husband who was sitting there, who knew better. I mean, God had told it directly to him, and they partake of it together. And the next thing you know, they're hiding in fear from God. They're covering themselves with fig leaves. And sin enters the human race. My little study Bible that has little notes, underneath each passage that kind of give a description. This is what my study Bible says. The disastrous consequences of Adam's sin cannot be overemphasized, resulting in the fall of mankind, the beginning of every kind of sin, suffering, and pain, as well as physical and spiritual death to the human race. Man, the consequences of the choice that humanity made was utter disaster, and we are still living in the midst of the awful results of that to this very moment. In the New Testament, Paul, in a theological statement, puts it this way in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, he's referring to Adam there, and death through sin. And in this way, death, and you might say pain and suffering, came to all men because all sinned. And that's where the connection happens. You know, I mean, it would be great if we could just say, well, it's all Adam's fault and I'm innocent. But that isn't the truth. The truth is, yes, we inherited Adam's sin, and as a result of it, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, the rebellious spirit that Adam and Eve chose to shake their fist at God and say, I don't want you to be in charge of my life, God. I don't want to live my life underneath your authority, underneath your love. I want to be my own God. That spirit, which was behind that original choice, brothers and sisters, that is what is right in here in each of our hearts. That spirit is in us, the spirit of sin and rebellion. And that is why the presence of suffering and pain and evil is so prominent in our world. We are responsible. The verdict is that God did not create sin and evil. He hates it. Man is guilty. We are guilty. Now, you might ask yourself, in the beginning, why did God go down this path? Why did He create the world and humanity in such a way that this would even be a possibility? Why couldn't have God, in other words, created a world where Adam and Eve, or however the world, you know, however He decided to start it, why couldn't have He had done it in such a way that sin wouldn't have even been an option? I mean, that just seemed crazy. God, why did you put them in that situation where they could make this choice to rebel against You? Well, God took, in the creation of humanity, what I will call this morning a radical risk. And the risk that He took was that He could choose in the beginning to create human beings to either be robots or to have what we commonly refer to as free will. Okay? So He could have created a humanity that actually had no choice. A humanity that automatically, always without thought, would just automatically obey God all the time. No questions asked. But the problem was, or the issue was, that is not what true love looks like. Right? I mean, think about how love works. If you're married to somebody and, you know, you say to them, I love you, and they say, I love you too, and you ask them, well, why do you love me? And they say, well, I don't really have a choice in the matter. I'm programmed that way. Well, that doesn't touch us deeply. That's not what we understand the very fundamental nature of what love is. God wanted a humanity that would look at Him and His glory and His beauty and His power and His care and His love, and would choose to love Him with all of their hearts. That was the goal of God. But to get there, and this is the critical point we have to grasp, He had to give the option then for the opposite. Otherwise, it would have just been robots automatically choosing to love God all the time. But God wired into humanity a capacity, what we call again free will, to make the choice of either, yes, loving God and obeying God and following God, or if it was to be free, there had to be the option, the possibility that mankind would choose the opposite. That mankind would choose rebellion instead of love, rejection instead of love. And of course, as we just saw from Genesis, that was the choice that humanity made. And so the risk that God took was free will versus robots. Knowing that there was the possibility, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, honestly, God knew which choice we would make. I don't think that caught God off guard a single second. He knew if He gave us a free will that we would choose against Him. But that was the risk that He took. And we chose rebellion. And because the present reality of evil and suffering, some conclude, you talk to lots of people, they conclude that God isn't even there. I mean, the presence of all the suffering and evil things that happen in the world, a lot of people just say that just proves that God isn't there. As we talked about a couple weeks ago, though, taking God out of the equation doesn't remove evil and suffering. Everybody's got to deal with the reality of evil and suffering. If you take God out of the equation, it's still there. So that doesn't solve the problem. Now you just don't have anybody to turn to in the middle of it. And as I said earlier, others conclude, well, God just isn't strong enough or He's not good enough. He can't remove evil. He can't defeat evil. But I believe that God knew that we would choose against Him, giving us a free will. And I believe that our rebellion against God is the very thing that gives God the greatest opportunity to demonstrate just how radical His love really is. I mean, again, if He had made us as robots, well, how radical could His love for us be? But if He created a humanity that could rebel against Him and sin against Him, which is what happened, now God is in a position to show and demonstrate to the world just how radical His love is, just how courageous His love is, just how far He would go to show His love. In other words, He didn't love us because we deserved it, because we earned it. He loved us right in the middle of us shaking our fist at Him saying, I don't want you to be my God. I'm rebelling against you. And God said, well, I'm going to send my Son into the world. We just spent the morning singing about the wonder of Jesus and the cross and all of that. That was God's moment to say, I'm going to show you just how much I love you. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because of the nature of who I am. I am coming after you to rescue you in your sin. And so it was God's greatest opportunity. And here's the deal. God actually has dealt with sin and suffering and pain. Next point on your outline. God's remedy for evil comes in stages. And that's a good thing. It comes in stages. What do I mean by that? Well, the initial stage of our deliverance from pain and evil and suffering comes at the cross. And Jesus, we understand that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive Him as your Savior, we are delivered from the penalty of sin in our lives. That's the first stage. Have you been forgiven for the sin in your life through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him? The Bible calls that justification. That if you will put your faith in Christ, you will be set free. You will be declared, listen to this, you will be declared not guilty before God because of your sin. That's the first stage of our deliverance. But being declared not guilty, as you all know, doesn't remove the reality and the existence that sin does still play a part in our lives. And that kind of moves us to the next stage. So a person puts their faith in Jesus and they get saved. That's the terminology. That's kind of the way we describe it. And their sins are forgiven. But they still have sin and they're still struggling with sin. You and I live the Christian life and we're still wrestling with sin. But what happens in the life of a true believer is that God gives us His Holy Spirit. And over the course of time, as a believer, we begin to grow in our faith. And we begin to exercise, the choice now of loving God back for what He's done for us through Christ. And over the time, we begin to have victory over sin. And hopefully you can testify to this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, there used to be maybe sins in your life, things that you struggled deeply with, and God has given you victory over those things. I hope you have some victory stories because of your faith in Christ, because of your journey in the Lord. And so God begins to give us victory over sin. Doesn't completely remove the possibility of suffering and struggle, because we all still have it, but there is a progressive growth over sin in our life and toward living lovingly for God and loving others with God's love. That's part of it. That's stage two. So you got justification, you got sanctification, and then finally, the final stage will be in the future. When God has promised us that what He started at the cross, He will bring to completion. And one day, and friends, here is the promise of God for every believer, that all residue of sin and suffering and pain and death will one day, once and for all, be fully taken care of. It'll be gone. We call that glorification. That when we are in the presence of God, finally face to face in heaven one day, new heavens and new earth, suffering will be removed. So, what is my point? God has dealt with suffering and pain, but He's done it in a sense in stages. But you can take it to the bank that it will be eliminated. And when we are with Him in glory, that will be our reality. And so we are in the middle of that journey right now. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're in stage two. We've been forgiven for sin. We're beginning to grow in faithfulness and having victory over sin and living more for God's glory. And one day it'll be taken away. But we still have the reality of suffering in our life. And I want to just kind of talk about that for just a couple of minutes. We still live in a world that's dominated by sin and Satan, and sometimes the sin that's in my own heart and life still reaches up and bites me, and we experience suffering in a fallen world. We know that's a reality. Sometimes, let us think about why that happens. Well, sometimes I experience suffering for living out my faith. In other words, Scripture promises if you boldly live out your faith, you might pay some consequences. You might experience some rejection. I don't know if you follow the news, but lately there's a woman from Pakistan. Her name is Asia Bibi. Have you heard that name? Been in the news a lot lately. She is a Christian woman in a Muslim country who proclaimed her faith in Christ. And this was back in 2009. And she was arrested for slander against her Muslim faith in the country there. And as a result, she was sentenced to death in 2010. She spent 8 years in what would be the equivalent of death row for her faith. She was suffering for her faith because of her faith. And just recently, this had a happy ending. She was finally acquitted through outside pressure. And as soon as she was acquitted, she had a bounty on her head. And they had to put her in hiding. And I just read just a couple of days ago that she's finally been reunited with family in Canada. But sometimes, bottom line, is that we will suffer for our faith. Most of us in America, obviously, we don't know that kind of suffering. But if you take a stand for Jesus, there will be times when people will hate you, when people will just won't understand you, and people will hold a grudge against you, and you know, that's part of the reality. So sometimes we suffer for living out our faith. Sometimes we suffer, even as believers, as the consequence of our own sinful choices. We still struggle with sin, even though we're forgiven. And so sometimes, you know, the Bible puts it this way, you reap what you sow. Right? And so sometimes we just make bad, selfish choices in our you know, relationships, in our morality, and we pay the consequences for it. They're just natural consequences. So sometimes our suffering is just from bad choices. Sometimes our suffering is the result of somebody else's sinful choice. My brother, a little over 2 years ago, was out taking a walk, and he was murdered. Columbus, Ohio, he was taking a walk, and he was mugged in a robbery attempt, apparently. Well, it wasn't his sin, he was just out taking a walk. But somebody else was making a sinful choice, and he paid the consequences. We know of people who have been, you know, injured or killed by a drunk driver. Well, it was the other person's sinful choice that led to their suffering. So that's a reality in the world, fallen world that we live in. Sometimes it's other people's sinful choices. And friends, sometimes it is simply a result. Sometimes suffering is simply a result of, it wasn't just humanity that was affected by the fall, but all of creation. Book of Romans chapter 8 tells us all of creation was affected negatively by the fall. And so sometimes suffering comes as a result of the world groaning. What am I talking about? I'm talking about natural events that happen, like hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis that happen as the world is groaning and aching and also suffering the consequences of the fall. Scripture declares that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. You know, you're not going to take a survey and find out that somehow unbelievers suffer more than believers. God doesn't somehow put His hand out and protect believers from the sufferings of the world. It falls on both. We live in a fallen world. Paul says in Romans 8:18, though, he says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will one day be revealed in us and for us. In other words, whatever suffering you're going through, and boy, Paul, he knew suffering in his life. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was rejected. He knew a lot of suffering. And he said, listen, our present sufferings, whatever they may be, they're not even they wouldn't even begin to compare with what's coming. And the glory that awaits us is able to carry us through the sufferings of this life. And suffering has a purpose. God actually turns it around and He takes the things that we suffer and He begins to use it for our good. Spiritually and maturity-wise. You remember Paul? He said, I have this thorn in the flesh. And we don't even know for sure what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul, but he says, and I asked God, several times I asked Him, God, could You take this away from me? This is such a burden and a hindrance. We don't know if it was some physical disease or some sort of guilt and shame he had over his former life as a Pharisee. We don't know exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but he said, God, please take this away from me. And you know what God said? God said, no. But I'll tell you this, Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. And a little bit later, Paul says, the lesson I learned in all of that was, when I am weak, and boy, do my sufferings make me aware of my weakness, my thorn in the flesh makes me aware of how weak I am. When I am weak, do you know how it ends? Then I am strong. Because it's in the middle of my sufferings, in the middle of my realizing my shortcomings, that I turn to God and say, God, I need You so much. I need You desperately. And it's in that moment that we receive the strength of the Lord. When I'm weak, then I am strong. That's how God uses our sufferings. Last point I want to make this morning. Why is God waiting? So Christ came and He died, and all of that's taken care of. And sometimes I bet you think this, God, why don't You just come back now? I mean, man, when I read about the glory of heaven and what that's going to be like, and new bodies and a new heaven and a new earth where everything, sin is removed and suffering is gone. Man, I want that right now. God, why can't You just come back now? I mean, what are You waiting for? Well, there's an answer to that. 2 Peter 3:9 says it this way. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. And specifically, it's talking about His promise to come back and you know, second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, the setting up of the new heavens and the new earth. He's not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, which is simply means to die without Jesus in their life. But He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so God says this, I'm willing to let time go on, even with the reality of the presence of sin and suffering, and I'm going to even use that for the good of those who love Me and seek Me. But I have a bigger purpose here. God's heart is so big and so full of love for the world that He doesn't want anyone to die without Jesus. And so He says, I'm going to be patient and I'm going to wait until everybody has an opportunity for repentance, for faith. So the reason God is waiting, this is the only clear statement in Scripture about this, the reason God is waiting is that there's still a job to be done. There are still people who are far from God who need to be close to God through Jesus. Which reminds us of a responsibility that we all have. Because He makes that appeal through us. We are the ones who are to be His witnesses. And so part of our responsibility in this day that we live in the midst of a world full of suffering and pain. And by the way, what I've discovered on a practical, note is that it is actually in the midst of suffering and pain in somebody's life that oftentimes is the very thing that opens their heart to be ready for God. It's in a crisis moment. Somebody can go along, man, I'm in charge of my own life. I'm got the life by the horns and I'm doing great. And I don't need God. What do I need God for? And then a crisis occurs and they're humbled and they realize, man, something's missing in my life. And it's in those moments. So even there, God can be using suffering for His good and His glory. And the question is, are we ready as His followers to step in there? To step towards that person and to share with them the hope that is in us and the salvation that can be found through Christ alone. Maybe think of it this way. God is not wanting anyone to perish. How about you? How about me? Are we wanting anyone to perish that's in our life? Or are we willing to share the good news with them? The last blank in your outline there is kind of connected to this idea. And the blank number three is the presence of evil and pain serves to warn us and call the world to repentance. Last little story here. They came to Jesus one day, this is in Luke 13, and I'll just summarize the verses there in your bulletin, but a tower had fallen and killed several people. And they went to Jesus and asked Him, did this happen because they were sinners? Were they being punished for being sinners? And Jesus' answer was basically, no, this was just basically an accident, how we would say it. But here's the deal. Anytime you see, catastrophe and somebody dying in the tsunami or the hurricanes that happen, I believe that breaks God's heart. But every time something like that happens, Jesus says this, it needs to be a reminder and a warning that one day we're all going to die and we're all going to face the judgment of God. That's the point He makes. They didn't sin any more than anybody else. Life just happens and catastrophes happen and suffering happens. But here's the bottom line, Jesus says, we're all going to die one day and we need to be ready. And this is every time something tragic happens, it's a reminder. Have you come to repentance? Jesus says it twice in this passage. Have you come to repentance? Are you ready to meet God? Is your friend ready to meet God? Hopefully it won't happen for many, many years, many, many decades. But one day it's going to happen. It's appointed to mankind to live, to die, and to face judgment. That's what Scripture says. Are we ready? So friend, maybe today, application of this message for you is that you need to stop blaming God for suffering. He's not the author of suffering. Suffering happens because of what's in here. For some of us, the application for today is, man, I need to start sharing my faith with other people, because God doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why He's waiting. That's the task for the moment. And I have been lazy. I have been unwilling to share. I don't share that same burden that no one should perish that God has. I need to get burdened about that. For some of us, the application for this morning is, I need to develop a vision of heaven and an anticipation of what heaven is going to be like, what it's going to, the glory to come is going to outweigh what I'm going through right now. And I need to grab a hold of that in such a way that it pulls me along. I look forward to that day so much. So as I close in prayer, Malachi is going to come and lead us again. Do your business with God. Whatever the application is, let's pray together. Father God, this morning we're just reminded that you hate suffering, you hate pain, but you allowed the possibility of it because you wanted to give us humanity, the freedom to love you. But that meant the possibility had to be there for the choice to reject you and to rebel against you. And that's the path we took. But God, in the middle of it, you loved us so much, you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins, to rescue us from that life. And one day you will eliminate all pain and suffering. But Lord, today you don't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And God, that's our prayer, that people would turn to you and that we could be good messengers of that that beautiful message of the cross. And God, that for some of us, just in the middle of our own suffering today, Lord, that we would grab a hold of the eternal promises of God, that one day you will remove it and you will make everything perfect in Christ. And we hold on to that today as well. Lord, we love you. And we thank you that you have everything under your control and that you love us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.